Glad to see everyone here with us this morning. If you have your Bibles, I hope that you do. We'll be turning with me to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. This morning we will conclude the series that we have been doing upon these seven churches of Asia and the letters that were written to them. Revelation chapter 3. We've studied six of those seven congregations, so as you might have suspected, we're going to study the seventh, the church at Laodicea. Now, as we have begun each of the sermons in this series, let's be reminded once more that as we studied this book, there are some things that we've got to keep in mind. If we're going to study this book, if we're going to study these letters to the seven churches of Asia, friends, we need to ask ourselves a question. And that question being, what did it mean to those who originally received it? And we find the key to that in Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. We read there the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Must shortly come to pass. These things that of which we read, friends, we need to understand that when John wrote it to them, they understood that these things were upon them. That it wasn't going to take long for these things to happen. We continue to read, and we read that he sent and signified it. They were going to be able to know when these things were going to come. By his angel, and unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God, and the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth. And they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, why? John, why? Because the time is at hand. These things must shortly come to pass. They would know it by the signs. And these things, or the time was at hand rather. Don't forget either, friends, to whom this book was addressed. Revelation 1 and verse 4, we read, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come. And from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Friends, within these matters addressed to these seven congregations of the Lord's church that we find there in Asia Minor, we can find everything, all the characteristics of the Lord's church of every congregation today. Now let us study using that same outline that we've been using for the matters addressed to Laodicea. We may label the church at Laodicea the poor, rich church. The poor, rich church. Notice with me again, beginning in Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. We read there, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold, or cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. We need to get some background on the church at Laodicea. If we don't have background, we don't really understand what's being said here by the Lord to this congregation. So let's think of some things here concerning this church at Laodicea. Laodicea was the capital city of the province of Phrygia in Asia Minor. Again, as all of these seven churches have been, they would have been found in what is today modern-day Turkey. It was situated on a plateau about 1 square mile in size and several hundred feet in altitude. Now, geographically, it was about 40 miles southeast of Philadelphia and 90 miles east of Ephesus. Now, it was situated in the very fertile valley of the Lycus River. It was founded by the Seleucid king Antiochus II. He reigned from 261 to 246 B.C. And he named it for his wife, Laodicea. Now, originally it was built as a military garrison to guard the northern frontier of Antiochus' kingdom. It was destroyed by an earthquake in A.D. 60. It was refused imperial aid from Rome in rebuilding, and that was such the testimony to the affluence of the city. It had enough wealth that it was able to didn't have to rely upon the government to have to rebuild. It had enough wealth that it could do it on its own. The city was famous for that wealth, and according to one historian, they knew it. They knew that they were wealthy. They knew that they could, as far as financially, sustain themselves. Another historian referred to it as the home of millionaires and the Wall Street of Asia Minor. Now, a great deal of its wealth was due to the production of wool. And through careful breeding of their sheep, a soft and glossy black wool was produced that was known and desired throughout the known world. There was also a school of medicine there. And it was renowned for its treatment of the eye maladies, and it was located there in Laodicea. Now, through the work of the school, Phrygian powder was produced, and it was known for its effectiveness in treating eye diseases. The medical school there honored the Phrygian god, Mene Kheru. Now, the city lacked a fresh water supply. So, an aqueduct system was constructed which brought water from hot springs that were 6 miles away, that were technologically advanced, in other words. Now, of those characteristics of the city, it's important to note three. First of all, the city knew of its wealth, something the Lord addresses here. The city had that production of its black wool which contributed to its wealth. But don't forget the wool. Its reputation for healing eye diseases is going to be important in understanding this letter to these Laodiceans. The wealth, the wool, and the treating of eye diseases. They're instrumental. Those things are key as we go through this. So let's consider this letter to the Laodiceans. First of all, his authority. Notice again verse 14. Revelation 3 and verse 14, we read, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write these things." Notice what he says. "Saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." First of all, notice the key in on that phrase, "these things saith the Amen." Now friends, the word Amen is from the Hebrew root implying firm, steadfast. The word itself means, so be it. So be it. In other words, friends, when the Lord says, "these things saith the Amen," we need to understand that what the Lord says will be. So be it. What the Lord says will be. And noticing that fact, let's notice 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20. "For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us." Notice also 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. "The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, for not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." In other words, friends, when God says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. Period. What the Lord says will be. It may not happen in our time frame, when we want it to happen, how we want it to happen. But friends, the simple fact is, when God says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. Period. So these things saith the Amen. Notice also, "these things saith the faithful and true witness. Now, as related by John, he was the Word. He was the Word from all eternity. And he was there when the worlds were framed. Notice exactly what John says in John 1, 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Friends, He was the Word from all eternity. He was there from the very beginning, before the very beginning. He had earlier been seen as the faithful witness. The faithful witness. He was seen as that in Revelation 1 and verse 5, where we read, "And from Jesus Christ," notice this, "who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Friends, what we know about Jesus Christ is that he is truth incarnate. Notice John 14 and verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." These things saith the faithful and true witness. Friends, we notice also concerning his authority, these things saith the beginning of the creation of God. Now that is a reference, friends, not to his being a created being. There are those in the religious world today that would take this verse out of its context and say that this refers to Jesus Christ having been created. This is in reference not to his being a created being, but to his being part of the creation process. The Greek word arche, or beginning, it means the casual effect or the creative source and not the order. Now friends, notice this. The Jehovah's Witnesses claim this verse shows him to be a created being. They say that he was the first of God's created beings. But friends, the Bible clearly teaches, it clearly reveals that he is from all eternity and that all things were made by him. Notice again John 1, 1 through 3. And notice some key phrases there. Number one, in the beginning. In other words, from the very beginning, he was there at the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now notice these key phrases. All things were made by Him. How many? All of them. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Friends, the earth would not be here. The universe, this solar system, would not be here if Jesus Christ had not existed from all eternity in the form of the Word. He was not created. Friends, how could He be made if He created all things that were made? Without Him was not anything made that was made. Notice also Colossians 1, 15 through 17. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Friends, He did not create Himself. He has existed from all eternity. And friends, that shows His authority. Number two, let's notice the acknowledgments that we see to this Laodicean congregation. Notice with me verses 15 through 17. I know thy works. Sound familiar? With each one of these congregations, he says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Friends, there are no accolades given unto this congregation. What we notice is that I know is found in each of these letters. But friends, of the seven churches addressed, only Laodicea received no commendation from the Lord. None. Notice what Jesus says of them. They were lukewarm. They were worldly. They were indifferent. There was nothing for which to commend it. Laodicea was left with only censure from the Lord. No accolades. What about allegations? Several, aren't there? The allegations against this congregation were related to those things which caused the city itself to be so well known. Remember the things that we talked about as far as the city, the background of that city, its wool, its school, its medicine. Notice what the Lord says concerning them. Again, verses 15 through 17. I know thy words, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, increased with goods, have need of nothing. Now notice what he says of them. Even though they're rich, they're clothed in wool, this rich wool that is demanded throughout the world, and they have this school of medicine, notice what he says of them. Thou art wretched, you are miserable, you are poor, you are blind, and you are naked. They are utterly helpless. What a description of the Laodiceans. The ideals held by the Laodicean Christians were opposite those held by the Lord. They thought of themselves as being rich. They thought of themselves as being increased with goods and in need of nothing. What did they need? They needed the Lord. They had forgotten Him. Friends, the Lord's estimation of them was that they were wretched. That they were miserable. They were poor. They were blind. They were naked. He further described them as being lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. And friends, notice that that condition brought a response from deity found nowhere else in Scripture. He says, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Friends, we ought to take heed to this statement. If we find ourselves lukewarm, the Lord says we make Him sick to His stomach. I will spew thee out of my mouth. What caused that? Lukewarmness, indifference, apathy, and that lukewarmness. Friends, the Church of the Lord in the 21st century America, we need to take heed. We need to understand exactly what the Lord is telling the Laodiceans so that we can get the message and we can learn from them. Some of the most severe condemnations to be found in Scripture are reserved for those who are either backsliders or indifferent, apathetic. Notice with me Matthew chapter 11, 20 through 24. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done. Why? Because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For in the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Can you hear his wrath, his anger, his frustration? Notice Hebrews 2, 1 through 3. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by them that heard him? Hebrews 10, 28 and 29. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite or despot unto the Spirit of grace? 2 Peter 2, 20-22. We hit on this in Bible class this morning. For if they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Why? For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the unholy, from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb: the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed are wallowing in the mire. Not a pretty picture. So how do we fix it? Let's look at verses 18 and 19. I counsel thee to buy me gold, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see as many as I love. I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. The Lord's solution was threefold. Number one, acquire gold from me. As rich as they felt that they were, as many worldly goods as they had, the Lord says, that's not enough. They had to start thinking spiritually rather than physically. They were not to worry about getting their gold from the wealth of the city, but rather they were to get their gold from Jesus. They were to get their gold from God. He says, array yourselves in white. Now remember, what color was their wool? Black. There's a message that God gives there. Array yourselves in white. Be pure, unspotted, unblemished. And they were to anoint themselves with eye salve. Friends, here were the congregation so blind, they couldn't even get the mote out of their brother's eye. In speaking to this congregation, they were to use the anointment, or the ointment rather, of the gospel upon their eyes. to look into that perfect law of liberty. Notice what he says, buy of me gold tried in the fire. Friends, their need for such was in contrast to their thinking that they were rich. Their need to buy gold of me reveals that the source of true riches is above and not beneath, not upon this world. Matthew 6:19-21 tells us, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In contrast to Smyrna, the rich, poor church, Laodicea was the poor, rich church. Yes, they were rich physically, but they were very poor spiritually. He says to them in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Friend, this too was to be bought of me, he says. They were not sufficiently and properly clothed. Until clothed from God's reserves. Friends, remember that it was God who clothed Adam and Eve. Even though they had made themselves aprons. In Genesis 3:7, the eyes of them both were open and they knew that they were naked and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons, the scripture says. But we drop down to verse 21 and God tells them that's not enough. You're not adequately clothed, and so what's he do? Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord make coats of skins, tunics, and clothed them. This thought of being clothed in white was in complete contrast to the luxurious black wool for which Laodicea was so famous. Then they were to anoint their eyes with eye salve, that they may see. Now, friends, among other things, Jesus came to give sight to the blind. And certainly he did so on occasion physically. But more importantly, friends, he came to give sight to the spiritually blind. Quite ironic here is that the Laodicea was a place that was world renowned for its potion for treating eye maladies, diseases of the eye. And yet it was only through the application of the great physician's eye salve that they could truly see. And friends, like so many, they were so near and yet so far from the cure. And so he makes an appeal. He says to them in 20-22, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Friends, first of all, he says, behold, I stand and knock. Friends, Jesus even now seeks entrance, but he doesn't force himself inside. He knocks, but he doesn't open. And like the famous painting depicting this scene, there is no knob on the outside of the door. The choice is ours. Will we open? He says, if any man hear my voice and open the door, in order to accept Christ, one must hear and open. In some cultures, the knock is a calling out to the occupants of the house. And through the word that Jesus Christ has given us, Jesus calls us to obedience. In 2 Thessalonians 2:14, we read, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's calling us with his gospel. Matthew 11 and verse 28, we see there the great invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He goes on to say, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Friends, a beautiful picture of fellowship is here portrayed. That fellowship between the Lord and his follower. Notice 1 John 1 and verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. We can have fellowship with our Lord and our Savior. He says, to him that overcometh, even as I also overcame. Friends, an example of his overcoming is here used as a pattern for our overcoming. The invitation is open to all. He says, if any man. So the possibility of overcoming is available to all. So the question is, how do they overcome? Notice John 16 and verse 33. These things I have spoken to you that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Hebrews 2 and verse 14, we read, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is, the devil. 1 John 3 and verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Friends, in his confrontation with the devil, the Lord used the sword of the Spirit, that is, the Word of God, to battle Satan. Three times in the book of Matthew, we find it is written. Matthew 4 and verse 4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4 and verse 7, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Matthew 4 and verse 10, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Friends, we need to know the Word of God if we're going to overcome. Plain and simple. Jesus says, will I grant to sit with me in my throne and have sat down with my Father in his throne? Friends, he now sits enthroned at the right hand of God. We read in Hebrews 1 and verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Friends, notice also that the throne is his throne. Hebrews 1 and verse 8, but unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. And friends, those who overcome shall reign with him forever. 2 Timothy 2, 11 and 12 says, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Revelation 22 and verse 5, we read, and there shall be no light there, and they have no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord of God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he concludes once more, with he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Friends, thus the message is for all people for all time. But take heed to the warnings. Learn from the mistakes. Follow the good examples of these congregations of the Lord's church. Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our song books. We're ready to sing the invitation song in just a moment. What we learn, friends, from Laodicea is that Laodicea was a congregation that had no commendation. The Lord had nothing positive to say about Laodicea. His description of them was foreboding. If they did not repent, they'd be condemned. He tells them how to get things fixed. But friends, let us take heed lest we become like Laodicea. Let us, number one, respect the Lord's authority. He has all authority in heaven and earth. Everything that we do in this life, we need to do by His authority. Let us attend to the Lord's acknowledgments. Let us take heed to the Lord's admonitions. And friends, let us give ear to the Lord's appeals. Friend, if you are here this morning, having never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, why not? It is only through His gospel that one can be saved. It is only by obeying His word that one can receive the remission of sin. And in that word we find exactly what we are to do to receive that salvation, to receive that remission. And friends, we've got to believe in Jesus Christ. And that He came to this earth and He bled and died for the remission of our sins. Do you believe that this morning? Are you willing then, friend, to repent of that sin and confess His name before men that He might confess us before His Father in heaven? Remember what we just read in 2 Timothy. If we deny Him, so will He deny us. Friend, are you willing then to be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins? For it is in that water that we come in contact with His blood, we come in contact with His death. Without blood, there is no remission. There is no other way to be saved but through baptism. Would you do so this morning? Friend, are you here having done those things? Have you fallen away? Do you find yourself lukewarm? Friend, if that's the case, make things right this morning. The Lord, even though He had nothing positive to say to the Laodiceans, He still held out hope. He still held out hope for them that they would repent, that they would turn again unto Him. Friends, if we are still breathing, we have a chance. We've got a chance to repent. We've got a chance to come home. We've got a chance to be whole with God. Friend, if you need come forward, if you need to obey the gospel, if you need to repent of sin, would you come now while we stand and while we sing?